You open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We've been looking at this portion of Scripture that just talks about the wonderful and matchless grace of God. And we see it begins in verse 11 where it talks about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We talked about that grace that saves us, that grace that was worked out through Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary to save us from our sins. It's appeared, it's evident, it's available to all men. But grace, God's grace does more than just save us from our sins. Verse 12 talks about the fact that grace actually teaches us as well. This grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here is what we do on a day-to-day basis and what God's grace does to teach us how we live in such a way that we can honor the Lord. There are things we are to say no to, or to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and we're to live soberly, sound-minded, righteously, and godly in this present age, difficult age we live in. And we do it all, again, because of the grace of God. That's what enables us to live for Him. This morning, we're going to look to the third aspect of what God's grace does, and that affects our future. The first verse 11 talks about the past, the verse 12, the present. Verse 13 looks forward to the future, and we read these words, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You know, that whole portion there from verse 11 all the way down to the end of verse 14 is one sentence. And so it all comes together. It all has to be seen and looked at together. This morning we're going to start looking at verse 13. It says, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The word looking for is a present tense verb. It means that we're to be continuously looking for. It's not something you just occasionally do. It's something that's always there before us. It's always on our mind. We are looking for. The word looking could also be translated waiting, because that's the idea there, is we're looking for it because we're waiting for it. We're waiting to receive it to ourselves, to admit it into our lives, to accept it. So it means awaiting something or expecting something eagerly and with all readiness. We are to be looking for the blessed hope. The word is used several times in Scripture. I'm going to give you three examples of it. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was just a baby, they took him, his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as specified under the Old Testament Mosaic law. And they saw and they met there a man named Simeon. And it says about Simeon that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for that one to come who would be the consolation, the comfort of Israel. That word waiting is the same word that's used for us, looking for that blessed hope. In Luke chapter 2, again, that same chapter, they also met a woman named Anna, and it says she spoke of all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Same word, looked for, waiting for. And then finally, in Luke chapter 23, verse 51, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, the one who ended up providing a tomb for Jesus to be buried in and preparing his body and laying him in that tomb and so forth. It said he was one who was waiting for the kingdom of God. They were looking forward to, with expectation, this kingdom of God to come that had been promised. Paul speaks here of the importance of believers looking or waiting for what God has promised for our future. What do we look forward to? What do we wait for with expectation? Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing these Philippians, knew that they understood the concept of citizenship. They were a part of a Roman province there, and so they had citizenship. Roman citizenship was something that many of them enjoyed. And so he talks about the fact that as believers, we have a citizenship. And he talks about it in verse 20, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. We sometimes forget that. We're so caught up with our lives here upon this earth, whether it's our jobs, our families, our responsibilities, the things that we have to do day by day, that we forget that we're really kind of strangers here on this earth. The very moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, our citizenship moves. It moves to heaven. We are heavenly citizens. He says, and it's from there we're looking, we are from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As heavenly citizens, we're looking to heaven. We're waiting for someone from heaven to come. And that is our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When He comes, it says He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We're going to come back to that verse and look at it in more detail later. But this is the idea. We are heavenly citizens on earth waiting for our Savior to come for us and to take us home. We're going to live here until that happens or until we pass out of this life. Now, as you look at this expression, again, I go back to the point that that verse 13 is a continuation of what we see in verses 11 and 12. This is something that we are to be continually doing. We've been saved by God's grace, by trusting in Christ as Savior. We're taught day by day how to live, what not to do, what to do. But while we are doing, while we are living in this present age, while we are seeking to please the Lord, we are to be continuously looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior. Now, why is that important? I'm going to give you an example. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I've always liked this example. I use it a lot. I guess it struck me and of the importance of this idea of looking for something. This is talking about the faith of Moses. And it talks about when he reached a particular age. Actually, he was 40 years old when this happened. And it says in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11, this is the faith chapter where we get characteristics of what faith is like. That's what this chapter is all about. What is faith seen like in action in people's lives? And here's an example in the life of Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, let's talk a little bit about this passage. By faith. If it's by faith, then we know that Moses heard something from God, because faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing through the word of God. So anytime someone acts by faith, it's basically their reaction to what they have heard from God. So Moses heard something from God, and he responded in faith. Now, the key action that's described here in verse 24 is he made a choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter in the household of that. And he could have stayed there. If he'd chosen to stay there, he could have done so. And he could have enjoyed the life of, you know, the son of a princess. And everything that Egypt had to offer would have been available to him. Whether it was pleasure, whether it was knowledge, whether it was treasure, wealth, all of those things were available to him. But he reached a point. He became of age. He reached the age of 40, in fact. And he chose, he made the choice, he refused any longer to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the reason he made that choice is the things that he had done before that. Verse 25, you can really read that choosing, or rather, having chosen. He made the choice to refuse, having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. King James says, you know, pleasures of sin that last only for a season. They're temporary. He realized, I would be better off to suffer affliction with the people of God than to stay a part of the world. Egypt is always a picture of the world. To stay a part of the world and enjoy the pleasures that the world has to offer and realize that those are just passing. Those are not going to last. So he says he made a choice of what was most important to him. Now, he did so having esteemed, verse 26, having esteemed the reproach or the shame that comes from Christ, or that comes from being associated with the Christ, that's greater riches, is what he valued, that's greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. So he realized, what's most important to me and what's greater riches and greater treasure is I'd rather have shame for the cause of the Christ, the promised Messiah, than to enjoy all the treasure that Egypt has to offer. It's not, you can't even compare the two. You know, the knowledge and wisdom that we find of God, the riches of this world are not even worthy to be compared to. Now, when you get to verse 26, the last expression, it says, for he looked to the reward. The verb tense there is exactly what we see in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He continually looked to the reward. You see, now that's what drove him to value what he did. That's what drove him to choose what he did. That's what drove him to refuse any longer to be a part of Egypt and what it had to offer. he chose instead to go with the people of God because he was always looking, continually looking to the reward. The word reward literally means the recompense. In other words, what God would one day provide for him, what God would one day give him. What would be the reward of a life of faithful service to the Lord? He continually looked to that, which means he must have known it. He must have understood what his hope, what his future was, what the Lord had in store for them. And so he continually kept that in mind, and it helped him make the right choices and have the right value system and refuse the things of the world and choose to serve the Lord. Now, look at the application to our lives. How can we deny ungodliness and worldly lust? How can we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age? By continually looking to the reward. By continually looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. For the hope that is laid out there before us. Here's what God has in store for you. Here's what your home is like and where it's going to be and what you're going to enjoy. You know, the Apostle Paul did that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul's last letter. And as he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he talks about the fact that the end of his life is near. He knew he was about to die. He was in prison. He was about to lose his life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he said in verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. And when he means departure, he means his death. To depart and to be with Christ, which he told the Philippians is far better. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I finished the course that God's laid out for me to live in my life. He says, I have kept the faith. I've guarded and kept the faith as it's been delivered unto me. And so he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But then notice what he adds. He says, I know what's going to happen to me. I know what's going to be presented to me. I know what the reward is that I've been, you know, promised by God. It's the crown of righteousness. It's going to be given to me on that day. He says, but not to me only, but also to all who have loved what? His appearing. Now, see, that's what we're talking about in Titus chapter 2, his appearing. They loved his appearing. They looked forward to and waited for that appearing with expectation. When we do that, when we have that eternal perspective on our life here upon this earth, when we realize what's most important is what's going to last for eternity, not what's going to be enjoyed here on this earth just for a temporary time. When we realize what's most important is when we keep our eyes on what's going to be ours for all eternity. That home that we have with the Lord, the time when He comes back to take us home to be with Him. So He says that's what we need to be doing, continually looking to. Now, what are we as believers, as members of the church, the body of Christ, what are we to be looking and waiting for? And the first thing it says in Titus 2:13 is this, the blessed hope. We are looking for the blessed hope. Now, the word blessed is a nice word. It's a very nice word. It means to be supremely blessed. It means to be very fortunate or well off. It means to be happy. It means to be full of gladness. It means to be prosperous. There's a lot of good things that are wrapped up in that word. It's one of those words, Greek words, that has a lot of different aspects to it. And when you say you're blessed, it has a great deal of meaning. I notice these days a lot of people, that's what they'll say to you. I'll ask people, how are you doing? I say, well, I'm blessed. And, you know, no problem with that. That's a wonderful thing. We are blessed, are we not? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here, this word blessed means to have all these wonderful experiences that make us very well off. The word is used several times in Scripture by a lot of different writers. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's that same word. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. All those things that he said you're blessed for, that's the very same word. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes and says, Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. And that's true, is it not? There are so many people today who don't know if they're saved or not. They think they are. They hope they are. They may have even trusted Christ as Savior, but they still worry about their sins. They don't really have a good understanding of what the cross actually accomplished. That Jesus Christ paid their debt in full when He died on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And so they still worry about the fact that they sin day by day, and they worry, is that going to keep me out of heaven? No, we're, you know, our iniquities, our sins, our trespasses are completely forgiven. Colossians chapter 2 says they're all forgiven. I think it's verse 13. They're all forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or put it on our account. See, our sins were put on the account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was made sin on the cross of Calvary for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, what's been imputed to us is the righteousness of God. What's been imputed to Christ was our sins. He took care of it. James chapter 1, verse 20-25 talks about blessed are those who are doers of the word. You're a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. You're blessed in the work that you do. And Revelation 14:13 says this, such a timely statement for that book. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Because there will be a lot of people who die in that tribulation period who are not in the Lord, and there will be no blessing for them. But those who die in the Lord are blessed. Now, here it talks about the fact that, it is our blessed hope. It is the blessed hope that is in view, that we're looking for or waiting for. Now, I've said this numerous times. Probably everybody in this room maybe has heard me talk about this, but I'm going to say it again. The word hope does not mean what we typically use that word to mean today. When we talk about something we hope will happen, we don't know if it'll happen or not. We just wish it will. Okay, that's what we mean by hope. The scriptures don't use that word in that way at all. It is a word that means when I talk about my hope, I'm talking about what I'm expecting to happen. In fact, not only what I'm expecting to happen, what I am absolutely confident will happen. It's not what I wish will happen, but I am confident in what's going to happen in my future. Now, I have confidence in it because God has promised it. That's why the word hope is something different. When God promises something, what do we know about God's word? He cannot lie. What God has said is true. It will take place. Every promise He's made will take place. And so my hope for the future is something that I can actually confidently look forward to, knowing it's going to happen because God's promised it. So when we read in the scriptures of our hope for the future as members of the church, the body of Christ, there's several different aspects. I usually point these out at funerals, but I'll look in Titus chapter 1. We're close by here. He opens this letter to his son in the faith, Titus. And let's look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, here's the statement, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He has given us the hope of eternal life, the expectation. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have that promise. God has given us the hope of eternal life. That life begins the very moment you trust Him as Savior. You have eternal life right then and there. That's why I never understood those who believe that they can lose their salvation. I mean, I can understand how that would be a devastating thing to have to think about, but if I understand the word eternal, think about it. How long does it last? It lasts forever. If I've been given eternal life, and yet I can lose it, then it was never eternal to start with, was it? You can't, you know, if I've got the gift of eternal life, I'm going to have it for all eternity. That's the promise of God. It's the hope that we have, the hope of eternal life. In Colossians chapter 1, look there with me for just a second. Colossians chapter 1, as Paul opens the letter to the Colossians, he talks about their hope as well. Start with me in verse 3, the word of thanks that he gives for these believers at Colossae. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of or based upon the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel. So we have a hope that's laid up where? In heaven. That's why our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where our hope is already laid up for us. It's reserved for us there in heaven. That's our, you know, that's where we're destined. That's where we're going to go. And that we've heard before from God and His Word. One other passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is talking about the fact that we are currently under bondage. We are under the bondage of corruption. And not just us, but all of God's creation is under the bondage of corruption, which came into this world when sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And so he's talking about the fact that even the creation itself is going to be one day delivered from that bondage. Because we as God's children are going to be delivered from that bondage. Look at verse 22. Romans chapter 8 verse 22. For we know. I love the scriptures when it says there are things we can know. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, being under that corruption of sin. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us as believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, and that being this, the redemption of our body. As you know, I've already been redeemed from sin. Okay? I have redemption in Christ Jesus. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. But what has not yet been redeemed, and every one of us as believers, is our bodies. Okay? Once you're saved, your body is still under the corruption of sin. It's still in bondage to sin. Therefore, it still has that sin nature. That's why we still, at times, sin. So, he says, we're eagerly waiting for the adoption. When we are brought into the very presence of God as His children with redeemed bodies. Bodies that have been freed from sin. For we were saved in this hope. There it is. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? I'm not waiting for something if I can see it and know it is there. He says, I wait and I hope and I look forward to with expectation things that I cannot see. I know they're true because God has promised them in His Word. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we do what? We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly look forward to it and wait for it. And we persevere here on this earth through the corruption, through the groanings, through the labors, through the travail, through whatever we face in this life, we can do that. We can do that because we know what's laid out there before us, this hope of the redemption of our bodies. Now, when will we realize fully this blessed hope? Go back with me to Titus chapter 2. Look carefully at verse 13 again. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find in that verse two uses of the word and, which raise questions. We've got the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. We've got our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the question we've got to ask about this passage is, are these two events that are in view? Are the blessed hope and the glorious appearing that we're looking for, are those two different things? Are we looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing? That's the first question. And the second question is, are there two persons who will appear? Are we looking for our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Are those two persons? Or are those the same person? Okay, that's the question here. Are these two different events and two different persons? Are they different descriptions? Two descriptions of one event, two descriptions of one person. Now, I am not a Greek expert at all. I say, sometimes you know a little bit of Greek, it's dangerous. So I always try to go and read and look at what Greek experts had to say. And two or three of them that I read say the answer to this question that I raised is basically from grammar. Comes from grammar. Now, I know we don't like to study grammar and think about grammar, but sometimes it is important in scriptures. What happens is if both of these phrases are very similar. Each phrase begins with a definite article in front of the first noun. The blessed God and, the blessed hope. And the great God. Okay, so there's a definite article in front of that first noun in each of those phrases. And the second noun does not have a definite article. It's not the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It's just the blessed hope and glorious appearing. It's the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So both of them are very similar. Now, based on what I've read about the Greek, what this indicates is this is one event that's in view here. Okay? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing is one event. Okay? The word and, the Greek word that's used for and is a connecting word. It can be translated and most often is. But it can also be translated also or even. Okay? So what this construction in the Greek indicates is that you could translate it this way literally. It is the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing are the same thing. It's just two descriptions of the same thing. The great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the same person. Okay, we're not looking for God the Father to appear and our Savior Jesus Christ to appear. We're looking for one person to appear. And that is the person who is our great God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our blessed hope, our future as members of the church, the body of Christ, is the glorious appearing of this great person, this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the verse we read just a minute ago, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for or wait for the Savior. You see, our hope is not so much tied up in an event as it is in a person. We're looking for and we're waiting for Him. You see, that's the key thing. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, the first couple of verses there, it says, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our hearts and minds are always to be set on Him. We're looking to Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is how the writer to Hebrews put it. And that's what we're expecting and looking for, waiting for this wonderful person because He is our hope. Now, it says the glorious appearing. Literally, that expression, the glorious appearing, is the appearing of the glory. Okay, literally, that's what it means, is the appearing of the glory of this person, the appearing of the glory of the one who is the great God, the one who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word appearing, we've looked at this word before, it means to shine upon so that something is manifest, something is clear, something is visible, something is plain, something is known. He's going to appear so that we will know Him. We're going to see Him in all of His glory. Think about when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time. How did He come? How was He born into this world? Where did He come in? In a stable. And in the stable in Bethlehem is where He was born. He was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. That's how, the God of glory made His entrance into this world. A very humble entrance. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me just real quick. Philippians chapter 2. I know these are familiar passages, but we need to be reminded of them. It never hurts us to reread passages of Scripture, especially in line with other verses as we compare Scripture with Scripture. But Paul is talking about what our mindset should be as believers. And he says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, our mindset is to be the same type of mindset that he had. He says, who, being or existing in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, he has always existed into eternity past in the form of God. Okay, the Son had the same form as the Father. And he existed that way all the way back into eternity past. But he says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, to be absolutely the same as God in every way. Robbery means he didn't think it was something that he had to grasp or hold on to firmly and not be willing to let go. So what did he do? It says he made himself of no reputation. That expression literally means he emptied himself of something. Now, there are those who teach that he emptied himself of his deity. I do not believe that. I don't think this verse teaches it. I don't think when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would at all begin to believe that he was empty of his deity. His knowledge, his power, his wisdom was that of very God, because that's who he is. But he did empty himself of something. It says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, the word form means the outward appearance. He came in the form of a bondservant. In other words, he came in a body of flesh like ours. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says he came in a likeness of sinful flesh. Didn't look any different from us. Only thing was, is he had no sin. Totally separate from sin. But he looked just like us. He came, he says, in the likeness of men. And being found, verse 8, in appearance, there's the appearance right there, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You look at his life, he lived a very humble life here upon this earth. He had humble parents. He lived in Nazareth. As he started his ministry, he says, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He lived a humble life throughout. And so you didn't get a whole lot of opportunity to see his form and his glory because it was not on display that much. There were glimpses of it. And John chapter 1, verse 14, John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Now, I don't know if that means he beheld it at the transfiguration. John was one who was there to see the transfiguration. And when they saw the Lord Jesus transfigured up on that mountain, they saw him shine and glow, and they saw a picture of him in glory, a glimpse of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But that's all it was a glimpse. And so I don't know if it was that or if they just saw the glory of the Lord in his life and his character and his nature and his love and compassion and so forth. But they saw it there. And he was later seen when he was raised from the dead. He was seen in a resurrection body. But it was a body they could recognize. I mean, what did he show them about his body that was unique?
His wounds.
The wounds, yeah. And his hands and his feet, his side. They could see that he had a body. But it was a different body. It was a body that could do things that our bodies can't do. He could go in and out of rooms without using doors or windows. I mean, it was a resurrection body. It was a glorious body, and yet it was a body that was a body. It was he said, touch me, handle me, see that I have flesh and bone, just like you do. You know, so they could handle him, see him that way. But you didn't really, while he was here on earth, I do not believe he was seen in all his glory and all his majesty. What this is saying is that our blessed hope is the appearing of his glory. He is going to be manifest and seen in all of his glory. When he comes in the air to rapture his church and to take his church up to be with him, to take them home, and his glory will be manifest to all his saints. We'll see him in a way that we've never seen him before. We've never even imagined him. We'll see it in him. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to look at these passages which I believe describe the rapture of the church. The word rapture, I realize, is not a word that's used in Scripture, not in our English Bibles. It is a word that's from the Latin word, rapiere. I'm not sure if I'm even pronouncing it right. I don't know Latin. But it means to seize or to snatch. And we see that word used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But start with me in verse 13, where we read these words. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Thessalonians had suffered a great deal at the hands of their own countrymen. I think they were confused and had some issues in understanding what their hope was, what their future was, whether they had missed out something in regard to the coming of the Lord. So he tells them, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, your friends and family who have died already. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no what? Hope. So here is the description of what our hope is. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning what your hope is. He says, for if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, that is with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, those who have died, but who are in Christ Jesus. Believers in Christ who have already died, have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is not my idea. This is not my philosophy, Paul says. This is the word of the Lord that I'm giving you. He says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. King James says the word prevent. That word has kind of changed in meaning. The original meaning of the word was to go before. Okay, but it kind of, when you use to prevent now, we use it to mean to go before and stop somebody else from coming at all. And it's not used that way. You're not preventing something. Those who are alive and remain are not going to have precedence over those who have fallen asleep. What's going to happen? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. First thing that happens is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is right now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, he will descend from heaven. Okay? He will descend from heaven. The first thing that happens is those who are dead, the dead in Christ, will do what? Will rise. Now, we've already talked about what happens when a person dies who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in some of our studies. When we die, we're absent from the body. What does it mean? Present with the Lord. If you've got loved ones who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they've died, they are right now, I believe, in the presence of God. So the question is, what's going to rise? the body. You see, that's what remains is the redemption of our body. So their bodies are going to be raised. So that's a resurrection that's associated with this coming of the Lord. Now keep going. Verse 17, and then we who are alive and remain, if you live until Jesus, the Lord Jesus comes for us, he says, we shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. Now, I think that's important for us to distinguish that this is his coming in the air. Keep reading the passage. He says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. In this way, in this manner, we shall always be with the Lord. Where? In heavens. Yeah. I don't think this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. It doesn't ever say that. And he just stops right there. He's going to catch us up to be with him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will be raised, you know, new resurrection bodies, incorruptible. And those who are alive and remain, they're going to be changed. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is commonly referred to as the resurrection chapter. And it closes out with these words. Start with me in verse 51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that's been kept veiled and now is made known. It's revealed so that you can see and know it. We shall not all sleep. It means not everybody's going to die. Okay? He says, but we shall all be changed. Now, what does that mean? Keep going. It'll happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, meaning those who are not dead but are still alive, shall be changed. This is exactly what we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what our hope is. If you are dead in Christ, if you are died and yet you're in Christ, your bodies are going to be raised and they're going to be raised incorruptible. What does corruption mean? It means decaying. I mean, our bodies are corruptible. We have more and more evidence of that every day, do we not? The older you get, the more corruptible you see that your body is. The more you see that you're mortal. We have mortal bodies, which means they're subject to death. We have corruptible bodies, which means we're subject to corruption. All of this because of what?
Sin.
Started back. This is the bondage of corruption that started with sin in Genesis 3. For this, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. It's absolutely a necessity. It's something that has to take place. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, hell or the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but notice what verse 57 says. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be changed. The dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible, immortal. 1 Corinthians 15 describes it in great detail. In fact, right here next to it, let's look at it. Look at verse 42. He talks about, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what?
Glory.
It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And let me make sure we understand. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You're not raised just a spirit. You have a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is the kind of body we're going to have. Look in Colossians chapter 3, though, just a second. Colossians chapter 3. We quoted the first two verses a minute ago. That we're to set our mind and our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But look at verses 3 and 4. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. Why do we set our affection and minds on things above? Because he says, for you died. You died. You died with Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look at verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. How? In glory. When Christ appears, that's what we're looking at in Titus 2:13. The appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to appear in all of his glory. But what this says is a wonderful thing for us. When he appears, we're also going to appear with him in glory. You see, this is not place. We talk sometimes about glory land. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about heaven and say, that's glory land. And so a lot of times, in fact, when I was younger, I used to always think that we'll appear with him in glory or in heaven. I just translated that verse to mean in heaven. I don't think that's what it means now. It doesn't mean we're going to appear with him in a place. It means we're going to appear with him in a condition. You see, when he is manifest, when his glory appears, we're going to appear with him in that same glory. His glory is going to be manifested in us. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Go back there with me just a minute and look again at verse 21. We're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, verse 21 tells us what he will do. When he comes for us in the air to take his church home, it says he will transform our lowly body. That's what we have now. We have lowly bodies. Literally, they mean bodies of humiliation, shame, disgrace, dishonor. And they're that not because God's made them that way, but because sin has corrupted them and left them in that kind of state. Okay? We have bodies that are humiliated because of the sin that's associated with it. That's going to be changed. He's going to transform. He's going to change the form of our lowly body, our body of humiliation, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The word conformed means to have the same form as him. But it's going to be his glorious body, or literally, the body of his glory. I can't even begin to imagine how wonderful that's going to be. I mean, think about it. We're going to have the same type of glorious body he has, the body of his glory. When he appears in glory, we're going to appear with him in glory. When his glory is manifest, that glory is going to be manifested in us. We're going to be changed. We're going to be made like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. Now, 1 John is not written directly to us today. I think John's ministry was to the 12 apostles, 12 tribes of the nation of Israel as one of the 12 apostles. And so he's talking about what their hope is. But if you look at the resurrection body, whether it's for the resurrection body for the people of Israel, or whether it's the resurrection body of the saints who are part of the church, the body of Christ, we share, I think, that same thing with them. Their resurrection bodies are going to be like ours. They're going to be incorruptible. They're going to be immortal. They're going to be glorious. They're going to be powerful just like ours is. And so when John talked about their hope, I think we can see the same type of thing as far as what he's saying. Look at verse 2. In fact, start in verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Israel is children of God, but then so are we. So are we. He says, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is." And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself just as he, our Savior, is pure. You see, they've got the same incentive that we do to be looking for their hope. Now, their hope is not the same coming that we're looking for. Okay, they're not looking for his appearing in glory. They're looking for his revelation from heaven and coming back to this earth. We're going to talk about that next week. But the thing is going to be the same. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think that's going to be true for us as well. We're going to be like him. We cannot be with him unless we are like him. Now, we're not going to become God. Don't get the wrong idea. We're not going to become the Son of God or like God. We're not going to be gods. We're going to be his children. We're going to be a part of his family for all eternity. But we're not going to become God. But we'll be like him in the sense that we'll have the same type of body of glory that he has. There'll be no more sin associated with us at all. All of that's going to be true about us. So we cannot be with him and spend eternity with him unless we're like him. But that's what's going to happen. We're going to leave behind these sinful bodies. We're going to be free from them. We look at Romans chapter 8 a minute ago. It talks about the redemption of our bodies. Freedom. That word redemption means to be free. We're going to be freed from the curse of sin. I'm out of time, aren't I? Oh, yeah. Somebody should have waved at me. My wife's not here. She would have waved at me by now. We're looking for the day of redemption to come when our bodies are going to be redeemed. Our sinful nature that has been crucified at Calvary. We're no longer slaves to it. Been crucified at Calvary. But it's going to be removed completely. It's going to be done away with completely. It's no longer going to be present. We're going to have glorified bodies, and with glorified bodies, there's no sin nature associated with that body whatsoever. And the sin that we know is crucified is going to finally be gone completely. So we see three different aspects to our salvation. I'll finish this and we'll stop right here. Three different aspects to our salvation in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Salvation from the penalty of our sins in time past, verse 11. Salvation from the power of sin in our lives, verse 12, right now, present. And what we looked at today, salvation from the very presence of sin. And as Brother R.B. Shiflett always liked to point out, from the very possibility of sin in our lives will be ours in the future when our hope is realized. Paul said in Romans chapter 13:11, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What he means by that is not whether or not we're saved from our sins. It's that full aspect of our salvation, the redemption of our body. That's what we're to be looking for continually, every day, for that glorious, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, we'll continue. We'll pick up right here next time. We're going to look at the difference between Jesus coming in the air for His church versus Jesus coming back to this earth to establish His kingdom. And we're going to look at those two things and compare and contrast, and also look at, will we go through the tribulation period? Because that enters into that question as well. Okay, we'll pick up there next time.